Now, of course, we want to look into the circumstances of that trial. But we firstly must learn something about Nero, the Roman emperor himself. He was the first of the most cruel persecutors against the Christians and against the church. We also want to understand something of Paul's heart and mind as he waited the day to stand before Nero.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We are concluding this week the life story of the Apostle Paul. He's in the city of Rome, he's coming before Nero, and we're looking at those last days of his life. And I trust that you'll stay with us today and through this week as we come to Paul the Apostle, the man God used to establish the New Testament church. We're coming to the Psalms today as our choice portion of Scripture, and I'd like to read to you just these couple of verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Yes, we are commanded to serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord has saved us to be a happy people, and nothing but joy and gladness brings honor and praise to the Lord. The murmuring, the complaining spirit is a spirit of rebellion, and whatsoever state I am, I have learned therein to be content, is the testimony of the Christian. And I trust that today the Lord will bless you through his word, and that you will be joyful unto the Lord. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this opportunity to preach your word, this opportunity to share the wonderful story of the gospel. And I pray that you will write thy word on every heart. Thank you for this Psalm 100. And grant that we will be that joyful people coming into your presence with gladness. And now bless and receive our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So stay tuned with us as we go now to the book of Acts, chapter 28, and we have Paul standing before Nero.
Right, we come back to Philippians 1 and to these verses that we read. As I mentioned, we have a number of letters to glean from the final closing scenes of the Apostle Paul's life. And this particular trial before Nero, from which we have every confidence that he did find freedom, was set free, and that he went on to serve the New Testament churches for another few years. The date of Paul in Rome is very clear. It's very concrete, 61 to 63 AD. After that, things are not so easy to pin down. Let me first of all just name the books that we're speaking about, just for clarity. We have the book of Ephesians written from Rome in that imprisonment we read of in Acts 28. This book of Philippians that we've been reading from tonight, the next book of Colossians, and then that little book, Philemon. Then we also glean from the pastoral epistles, which would have been written in between the two periods of imprisonment. 1 Timothy and Titus were written when Paul was in freedom. One was written from, 1 Timothy was written from Laodicea in Asia Minor, and Titus was written from Nicopolis. Now, you can check these things out if you look at the postscripts of those various books. And then 2 Timothy was written when Paul was arrested the second time and imprisoned in Rome in much more strict circumstances, severe circumstances, and when he did face his final death. And so from these books, we piece together in large terms, because we don't know all the details. We don't know all the places that he went. We don't know every movement that he made. But in large terms, we piece together the whereabouts and the final years of the apostle. What we do know is that he was released from prison, this first imprisonment, and he successfully stood before Nero, defended his case, and went on to serve the New Testament church for a few years. Now, of course, we want to look into the circumstances of that trial. But we firstly must learn something about Nero, the Roman emperor himself. He was the first of the most cruel persecutors against the Christians and against the church. We also want to understand something of Paul's heart and mind as he waited the day to stand before Nero. Now, we do not have an exact and accurate account in the Word of God itself, in the Bible, nor even from secular sources of the day and the interview that Paul had before Nero. However, we do know from secular sources what a typical court case and what the scenario would have been for a prisoner to be tried by Nero. But firstly, let me deal with an issue that comes really as an argument from silence. Now, I know that some people say that to argue from silence is to argue out of weakness. But just wait till you hear this. And I think that silence and the deafening nature of this silence speaks volumes. Because to date, as we have looked at the closing chapters of Acts and Paul in Rome, as I have spoken about that prison house where he spent 2 years as the headquarters of the New Testament church, of the many key Christian workers that came to visit Paul, receiving instructions, carrying letters, getting their questions answered. We've had Epaphroditus, Epaphras, we've had Timothy, we've had Titus, we've had many, many names listed in the book of Romans itself, in the book of Philemon, and as we go through these letters, there is a great silence about something or someone who is totally out of the picture. And it's Peter. Peter, of whom it is claimed by certain historians and by the Roman Catholic Church, was the first bishop of Rome and was the chiefest of the apostles. Now, they base that claim, of course, upon Peter's statement in Matthew 16 that our Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16, verse 18. And from that statement of our Lord, they say that Peter was the chiefest of the apostles, he was the first of them, and that the church is built upon Peter. And therefore, it is absolutely important to them that Peter was the minister or bishop of Rome. and they build their superstructure of doctrine and dogma upon these things. But any Bible teacher, anyone that reads the New Testament and these relevant chapters and epistles and looks for Peter, will not find him at all. He is not there. Now, historians who have favor with Roman Catholicism and the prejudice of Roman Catholicism go on to say that Peter died an awful death in the city of Rome on the hill called Vatican, and that he died in the same year that Paul died, and some even ascertain or try to state that he died on the same day that Paul was executed. They try to allege that Paul and Peter both stood before Nero on that day, and one was crucified on the hill called Vatican, while Paul was taken out the Roman road to Ostia, and there he was beheaded. They say that Peter requested personally that he would be crucified hanging upside down on that cross, because he was ashamed that he would die in the exact same manner as his Lord, and he was not worthy to be so put to death. All of these are large claims, and while it is not absolutely beyond the truth that Peter died in Rome at some time, there's one thing that we are absolutely certain about, that the claim that Peter died in AD 65 after serving 25 years as the head founding pastor of that church. The strange thing is that when we read the book of Romans and all the names that come up either in chapter 1 or in chapter 16, and there are many, many names given, men and women, important people, and some who were servants and slaves and households, unimportant people. But they were believers. They were important to Paul, obviously, and important to the Lord. But Peter's name is not mentioned. Those people allege that he was for 25 years the head pastor, founder of the church of Rome. But Paul fails to acknowledge him in his letter. There is no record of him ever coming to visit Paul in the prison cell. There is no record of any communication between Peter and Paul at all in the Word of God. Men have to resort to the stretched and the prejudiced secular histories to allege these things.
Paul or Peter? Can't be both. Paul or Peter? Was the church founded on Peter or Paul? Well, it was upon all the apostles. It was all the apostles. And you look at Ephesians 2:20, the church is built not just upon Peter, but upon the teaching of all the apostles. That is the biblical doctrine, the Protestant doctrine, and I trust that you'll take that to heart today as we continue with the life story of the Apostle Paul. This is the final days of the Apostle in the city of Rome as he is standing before Nero.
Now, I just thought that I would be feeling as a Free Presbyterian minister and as a Protestant and even as a Bible teacher to not point this great issue out. You see, the Protestant churches are being blasted in this ecumenical age with the ecumenical line, we need to go back to the mother church. Rome, that Roman Catholic system, is the mother church built on Peter. And down through the successive bishops or popes from Peter onward, the church is built upon that foundation, which our Lord said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But if you look at Matthew 16 very, very carefully, you will discover that the Lord was referring not to Peter as a man, but to Peter's previous statement. He had just made this confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord said to him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what you've just said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that confession, I will build my church. And that is the proper understanding of Matthew 16. And so this claim that Rome is the mother church, it is not founded upon interpretation of the Bible, the history of the Bible, nor does it fit into the history that we're discovering here of Paul visiting the city and extensively preaching there for 2 years from a prison house, going before Nero. It doesn't fit. And that's because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, by and large. And Peter was not in Rome when Paul arrived. Now, as I say, to make it very clear and fair, and I trust factual, it would not be a stretch of history to allege that Peter died in Rome at some time. But it certainly is a stretch to say that Peter was the first pope, the first pastor or bishop, and that he died on the same day that Paul died, and that he was equal or with Paul at all in these scenes. There is no word of him, no sight of him, and that issue is built upon a colossal fabrication. Now, with that aside, we want to learn about Nero. I borrow from a history of an historian called Philip Schaff. He gives us in very succinct terms a character reference of Nero. His reign in Rome was from 54 to 68 AD. The first 5 years of his reign was relatively peaceful. He was advised by a man, a very famous teacher called Seneca, and another man called Burrus. And for those 5 years, Nero reigned with consistency and relative modesty. But the modesty of those 5 years only show the contrast of the horror of the final years of his reign. To Nero, the world was a comedy and a tragedy in which he was to be the chief actor. He had an insane passion for popular applause. He would have done anything to hear the cries of the crowds, "Caesar, Caesar." He played on the lyre. He sung his odes at supper. He drove his chariots in the circus. He appeared as a mimic on the stage. He compelled men of the highest rank to represent in drama the most obscene of Greek myths. But the comedian was also a man who majored on tragedy. Heaped crime upon crime until, and I'm quoting the words of Philip Schaff, the historian, he became a proverbial monster of iniquity. He murdered his brother, Britannicus. He murdered his mother, Agrippina. He murdered his first wife, Octavia, and then his second wife, Poppaea, who was, as we learn, a proselyte Jew. He murdered his teacher, Seneca, who gave him good advice those first 5 years of his reign. He murdered many eminent Romans, and fitly followed by a suicide when he was 32 years of age. And with him, the family of Julius Caesar and the household of Julius Caesar perished, and the empire became a prize of successful soldiers and adventurers. Now, this was the man that Paul was to stand before. This was the man that he was to present his case against the accusations of the Jews. We wonder how he could lay hold of any hope. But when we come here to Philippians 1 and the verse 20 in particular, you'll notice the hope that was beaming in the heart of the apostle. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then later he speaks of how he would return and visit these Philippians. So there was within the bosom of the apostle an expectation that he would be delivered of these charges and he would be set free from Nero. If you look at this verse 20, you'll notice that Paul would not be ashamed of Christ on that day when he stood before the emperor. He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. Now, I want you to notice something, how Paul could be so sure about this. You have to read verse 19 along with verse 20 to grasp what Paul's hope was. He says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Just think about it. Here is the most notable Christian leader of the early church awaiting trial. You think about the prayer meetings of every church in that day, from Jerusalem to Asia Minor, to Macedonia in Europe, and even as far west as Spain and in Rome itself. Just think of the prayers that were going up for the Apostle Paul. Every Christian that knew the issues would have been praying night and day for the Apostle. as he would go to stand before Nero. And Paul was leaning on the power of prayer, the prayers of God's people. And he was saying that because of the prayers of God's people, he had this expectation. Something else in verse 19. Not only the prayers of God's people, but the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord would not fail him. The Lord would give him an ability to state and defend his case before Nero. You remember how it was given by the Lord to the apostles that they were to not worry and take no thought of what they would say, but the Lord would give them the very utterance they needed as they required it. And Paul was depending on that. He was depending that on that day when he stood before Nero and the assessors and the accusers before him, that Paul would be a man empowered to defend his case. And of course, he knew that he had a case. He knew that he was innocent of all these charges. But he was depending on the prayers of God's people, and he was depending on the supply of the Spirit of God.
This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service, as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.